Before you listen to today's broadcast, can I ask you to do three things? First, pray with me that God would use this show to touch many lives in a lasting way. Second, if you're blessed by the broadcast, share it with others. Tell others about the Line of Fire. And third, would you pray about standing with us in support with a one-time gift or as a monthly torchbearer to help us spread the fire? If you'd like to stand with us, go to askdrbrown.org. Click on support. Be blessed.
Well, pundits and prophets and preachers have been weighing in on what they expect to come in the year 2011. I've got some thoughts, too, and I'm going to share them with you today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the Line of Fire.
We are continuing our first week of broadcasts here in the year 2011. Michael Brown, thank you so much for joining us today on The Line of Fire. I'm also going to be giving away a few more books from my friend and colleague, Dr. Frank Turek. Hopefully you heard the interview yesterday and enjoyed that. So stay by your phones. Get ready to call. I'll cue you in when it's time to call in and answer some questions to get a free book from Frank Turek. The number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Interact with me real time on Facebook. Ask Dr. Brown. Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Okay. There's a fascinating article on CNN that was sent to me by a friend on the Belief blog, 11 faith-based predictions for 2011. Now, these are all over the place in terms of all different kinds of faiths and non-faiths. I'm going to read all 11 to you and share some thoughts I have about those predictions. And I want to share from my own perspective what's burning in my heart, what I expect we're going to see in increasing fashion here in 2011. First, let me read something to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Beginning in verse 23, these are the numbers of the men armed for battle who came to David at Hebron to turn Saul's kingdom over to him, as the Lord had said. Men of Judah, carrying shield and spear, 6,800 armed for battle. Men of Simeon, warriors, ready for battle, 7,100. Men of Levi, 4,600, including Jehoiada, leader of the family of Aaron, with 3,700 men, and Zadok, a brave young warrior, with 22 officers from his family. So notice these are warriors. These are armed men. These are experienced soldiers. Verse 29, men of Benjamin, Saul's kinsmen, 3,000, most of whom had remained loyal to Saul's house until then. Verse 30, men of Ephraim, brave warriors, famous in their own clans, 20,800. Verse 31, men of half the tribe of Manasseh, designated by name to come and make David king, 18,000. I'm going to skip verse 32 for now. Verse 33, men of Zebulun, experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty, 50,000. Men of Naphtali, 1,000 officers, together with 37,000 men carrying shields and spears. Men of Dan, ready for battle, 28,600. Men of Asher, experienced soldiers prepared for battle, 40,000. And from the east of the Jordan, men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, the other half-tribe, armed with every type of weapon, 120,000. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks that came to Hebron, fully determined to make David king over all Israel. Now, you might say, okay, that's interesting. That's the army. Today we talk about troops. We talk about battle experience. We talk about weaponry. What's that got to do with what's coming in 2011? Well, I left out verse 32 quite intentionally. And here's what it says in verse 32, 1 Chronicles 12, 32. Men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their command. Men of Issachar, who understood the times and knew what Israel should do, 200 chiefs with all their relatives under their commands. This was a crucial part of the army. Not just warriors, not just experienced soldiers, not just men equipped with every battle weapon, but also men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. It is our goal here. It is one of our purposes on The Line of Fire to be a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a world in chaos and a church all too often in compromise. It's our goal here to function as a son of Issachar, as we hope many, many others are within the body. Not just to understand the times in a prophetic sense. Ooh, did you see what happened in Iran? That lines up with the scripture. oh, did you see what's happening between Egypt and Israel? That lines up with the scripture. Maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. That's not the issue. The issue is, what time is it and what should we do? Look, picture in sports, many of you are familiar with football, college professional football, and certain number of seconds left in the game. And okay, what good is it to know what time it is? Okay, we've got a minute and a half left in the fourth quarter in a close game. We've got the ball. We've got 50 yards to drive. We've got one timeout, minute and a half to go. We need a touchdown to win. What good is it to know the time without knowing what the objective is, to know the time without having a strategy, to know the time and understand that this signifies hurry up and get the job done? It's one thing to get excited about the times prophetically and, oh, we're living in prophetic times. And on a certain level, every generation should feel that they're living in prophetic times because God is moving in every generation. There's no dead or lost or missing generation in God's economy. And there are people for whom Jesus died that will be saved in every generation, and the kingdom will be advanced in every generation. The question is, as we live here today, most of you listening in America, in the year 2011, and if you're listening to this show live, then it's January 6th of 2011, January 5th, excuse me. I got my dates, years all wrong for several days now. January 5th of 2011. Hard to get that wrong sitting looking at a clock, but with a calendar on it. But if you're listening live, what time is it? No. Don't look at your watch or clock. What time is it? Well, it's January 5th, 2000. No. What time is it in God's economy? Remember Jesus wept over Jerusalem in Luke 19 because the people didn't know the time of their visitation, the time of God coming to them. There are verses I've quoted over and again, Hosea 10:12, a word of warning to the northern tribes before destruction and exile came. It's time to seek the Lord. Zechariah 10:1, a promise, a call to the people of Israel. It's time for the rains to come. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, a call to the wicked to repent. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. These things are absolutely crucial, friends. So my question is, what time is it? What's happening in the body? What's happening in the world? Or what can we expect in 2011? As the show goes on, I'm going to share the thing that's most deeply burning in me, and perhaps some of it is a projection of the things God's laid on my heart that I believe I'm to be involved with, and many of those working with me are to be involved with. But honestly, I believe that it's deeper and bigger than me or a few friends or a few colleagues or a little segment of the body. I believe this is a major trend we can expect. I'll be sharing that with you as the program goes on. Also, beginning the next segment, so after our first break, we'll be giving away some books by Dr. Frank Turek. He was gracious enough to donate a few, said to me, he handed them to me, he said, give them away. So we've got a few more to give away on the show today. All right, this is an article, again, on CNN that was sent to me by a colleague on Belief Blog, 11 Faith-Based Predictions for 2011. To open 2011, CNN's Belief Blog asked 10 religious leaders and experts plus one secular humanist to make a faith-based prediction about the year ahead. And not surprisingly, each one seems to project out of their own thinking, which is understandable. So this is the first one. Dr. Joel C. Hunter, senior pastor of Northland, a church distributed in Orlando, Florida. All right, an interesting concept that many will not be familiar with, a church distributed. Here's what Dr. Hunter expects. With the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, there will be a more concerted effort by the gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender community for gay marriage, uniting conservative evangelicals, Roman Catholics, Muslims, and Orthodox Jews, in a much more civil but principled resistance. Respectful debate will produce more precise and pluralistic solutions. I agree with the first part of that and expect much of that, and I believe there'll be respectful debate, but will it produce more precise and pluralistic solutions? No, I say it will greatly highlight the differences. Wajahat Ali, Muslim playwright and attorney. Now, again, as a Muslim playwright and attorney, look what he's expecting. A new generation of Muslims will bust out of their culturally and politically isolated cocoons and passionately reclaim their voice and narratives, one that has been stolen, used, abused, and hijacked by extremists, terrorists, and fear-mongering propagandists. Watch out for major cultural renaissances. A new generation of Muslim artists and storytellers grab the mic enter the arena and speak their voice with a revived passion and purpose. My take on that is that he is absolutely right in terms of representing many voices with Islam that are frustrated with what is front and center in Islam and Islamic thinking worldwide, which is a radical extremist fundamentalism. However, I believe that the radical extremist fundamentalism will grow far more than the liberal renaissance of which he is speaking. Do I have time to read one more? Yes, I do. John Allen Jr., CNN senior Vatican analyst. As anti-Christian violence accelerates in places like Iraq, Egypt, and India, a government crackdown on Christian churches gathers steam in China, and European bureaucrats continue to drive Christianity from the public square, Christianophobia will become a buzzword. I'm going to come back to that on the other side of the break. I do expect to see increased persecution in many of these countries, something that should concern us and burden us because these are brothers and sisters suffering for their faith. And I do expect in certain circles greater hostility towards the gospel. But when he talks about Christianophobia, I've got a very different take on that. So I'll talk with you about that. We'll be giving away some free books. But we're going to make you think from Dr. Frank Turek on the other side of the break. And as the show goes on, I'll share some of my expectations, hopefully, as the son of Issachar, understanding the times and knowing what God's people should do. All that when we come back. Thank you for joining us, friends, on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, as always, blessed and glad to be with you this Wednesday as we talk about things to expect in 2011, especially in America. I'm not giving you thus saith the Lord prophecies, but things I'm burdened with, things upon reflection, things after much prayer, I'm convinced are about to unfold in this coming year. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. All right, you need to get by your phones and get ready because we're about to give away another book donated by Dr. Frank Turek. We had a terrific interview yesterday. If you missed it, by all means, go to askdrbrown.org and click on the Line of Fire to listen to my interview with Frank yesterday about the existence of God, apologetics that point in that direction. Frank donated a couple more copies of his book, Correct But Not Politically Correct, which deals with proving same-sex marriage is wrong without even using the Bible. It's a crucially important and very practical, clearly written book by Frank. So here's how you get it. You've got to give me the right answer to this question. As we did on Monday, we'll do today also. We'll take the calls off the air, and at the end of the segment, I will tell you what the correct answer was. Joey is standing by ready for your calls right now. So here we go. Who said this? And you cannot type this in and search online. Okay, you got to guess. Or no, maybe. All Christians are truly priests, and there is no distinction amongst them except as to office. Everybody who is baptized may maintain that he has been consecrated as a priest, bishop, or pope. Who said it? Was it Martin Luther? Was it Martin Luther King? Was it Watchman Nee, Chinese Christian leader? Was it Pope John Paul II? All Christians are truly priests, and there is no distinction amongst them except as to office. Everybody who is baptized may maintain that he has been consecrated as a priest, bishop, or pope. Okay, I started reading the first segment of the show today. 11 faith-based predictions for 2011, faith-based including one of a secular humanist and all over the board in terms of Christian Muslim views. These were solicited by CNN for their belief blog, and I've just been reading them and commenting briefly before I share some of my own thoughts. Again, the goal based on 1 Chronicles 12:32 is to be a son of Issachar, to understand the times and know what Israel should do, to understand the circumstances, the situation in which we're living, to have our finger on the pulse of it and therefore know what we should do as God's people in the earth. I read this. This was the third one from John Allen Jr., CNN senior Vatican analyst. As anti-Christian violence accelerates in places like Iraq, Egypt, and India, a government crackdown on Christian churches gathers steam in China, and European bureaucrats continue to drive Christianity from the public square, Christianophobia will become a buzzword. Now, it's possible he's right in terms of that being a buzzword. Let me tell you why I differ with it. A couple reasons. One is Islamophobia is actually a fear of radical Islam. In other words, even though it's the buzzword and it's now a politically correct word and people trying to popularize it, there is a very real fear that it points to. In other words, that there are Islamic radicals, that there are Islamic fundamentalists, that there are Islamic extremists, they're jihadists, whatever you want to call them, that want to kill us, that want to destroy us, that want to destroy and subjugate the West, that would love to destroy Israel, that would love to destroy friends of Israel, that would love to destroy those in the West with other values, that would love to destroy Christianity, etc. And there is a fear of that in many circles, hence Islamophobia. Whereas the persecution of Christians is driven by something different. It's driven by an irrational hatred, not that the Christians in Iraq are trying to take over, or the Christians in Egypt are trying to take over, or the Christians in India are trying to take over. In each of these countries, they are persecuted minorities, and they are not engaging in violent uprising. It's something different. The reason for persecution is different. Of course, lots of lies and other things spread that cause the Christians to be hated and attacked. But it's the opposite in the sense of Islamophobia. Plus, I don't think Christianophobia will catch. So unless the media really tries to make that a buzzword, I think it's vacuous. I think it's empty in terms of the content of it. However, there is definitely a fear in culture of the values of Jesus rising. And if you've got an idea of a good term for that, is it Christophobia? We've been talking about it, Marcus and I, who edits our Voice of Revolution online magazine. We've been talking about a right term to express some of these things. All right. Greg M. Epstein, humanist chaplain at Harvard University in Cambridge, Massachusetts. What's he expecting? More humanism. What do you expect? After years of increasingly contentious debates and billboard wars between religious believers and atheists, American secularists will begin to embrace a message of positive humanist community, gaining increasing acceptance as they organize cooperation between non-theists and theists toward the common good. You may have more of a rise of humanism. I'm actually expecting some degrees of backlash against the rise of atheism and backlash against the rise of secularism and somewhat of a revival of biblical principles rising up in people's hearts and lives because they have seen the folly of the way we have been living, because they have seen the emptiness of the American way of life without God in the middle, because they have seen how untrustworthy the government is. No matter which party is in, we cannot put our trust in the government that's going to be some transforming power, at least without radical godly people standing up and leading the way full of faith and full of the Spirit. We can't look to the government. And if you have those radical committed people, radical in a good sense, fully following Jesus, serving him with humble hearts and valuing the principles of God and seeking to live those out in a way that changes culture, well, then it's God we're looking to, not people anyway, and not government in any case. But I, just like you've got the Tea Party Revolution and these other things rising up, I know a lot of it is economically driven. But I think more and more believers are seeing the emptiness of the man-centered gospel that's been preached. More and more believers are realizing, wait, we've got such a rampant problem with divorce in our midst. We've got such a rampant problem with our kids being out of control. We've got such a rampant problem with pornography in our midst. We've got such a rampant problem with the lack of authority of the word. We've got such a rampant problem with theological chaos and anything goes and on and on and on that some people, an increasing number, are getting to the point of desperation. An increasing number are getting to a point of awakening. An increasing number are getting to a point where they realize something has to change. So I'm going to expand on that, some of the things that I expect to see in the coming year. We come back on the other side of the break. I want to read a fascinating quote from Don Miller, again, coming from his emergent church perspective or part of the emergent church. I'm going to comment on that. But first, who was it who said, all Christians are truly priests and there is no distinction amongst them except as to office? Everybody who is baptized may maintain that he has been consecrated as a priest, bishop, or pope. Was it Martin Luther, Martin Luther King, Watchman Nee, Pope John Paul II? It was, in fact, Martin Luther in his letter to the Christian nobility, recognizing that from a New Testament perspective, every follower of Jesus is a priest to God. May I say, in harmony with many others looking for reformation in the church, that is one area that we have not seen the reformation take full hold in the midst of American Christianity, we still make a clergy-laity distinction that is unbiblical. Leaders leading effectively in God is one thing, but the clergy-laity distinction is unbiblical, and to the extent we can undo that and recover the priesthood of every believer and the rightful role of leaders within that, we will move forward. Okay, a whole lot more coming your way. Stay with us here on The Line of Fire. Thank you for joining us here on The Line of Fire. Time is already flying in the new year, 2011. Just, 360 days left and we're done with the year. Hey, I'm determined to make every day count by God's grace, every hour count. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. I'm giving my reflections, my prayerful thoughts, some vision I have for what we can expect in the year 2011. And I'll be unpacking that more for you in this next segment, along with reading some comments from other leaders, Christian and other, some I agree with, some I differ with. I'll be sharing those with you as well. Here's the number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All right, I've got another book by Dr. Frank Turek to give away, Correct But Not Politically Correct, Why Same-Sex Marriage is Wrong Without Using the Bible. A great resource. So you can't type in this quote to look it up. I'm going to make this really easy. I'm only going to give you three choices on this one, all right? So it's the first one to call in and get it right, gets the book, 866-34-TRUTH. And I'd appreciate, let others call who've never won anything from us, never had a free book or resource sent out, all right? So let's give space to some other callers. Who said this? The voice crying in the wilderness demanded a way for the Lord, a way prepared, and a way prepared in the wilderness. Stumbling blocks of sin must be removed, and thorns and briars of rebellion must be uprooted. So greater visitor must not find miry ways and stony places when he comes to honor his favored ones with his company. Was this the Puritan leader, Thomas Watson? Was it the Baptist preacher, Charles Spurgeon? Was it the contemporary preacher, Charles Stanley? Thomas Watson, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Stanley, who said it, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, before I really share my heart with you, I want to read a quote that ties in to some of the things I'm thinking about, but has a very different take. Don Miller, Christian author whose books include Blue Like Jazz. He expects in 2011, as religious tensions grow over the coming presidential election and domestic cultural issues involving perceived legislation of morality, the media will find more zealous Christians reacting to the issues of the day, whose extreme positions will further divide the evangelical church into radical positions and turn away seekers looking for a peaceful resolution to the churning in their own souls. In other words, the devil will play a trick on the church, and the church will, like sheep, lose their focus on the grace and love of Christ and wander astray. Those who seek peace, then, will turn to liberal ideologies. Now, I believe there's some truth to what he's saying, that there will be an increasing radicalization of what's happening in our society, and the media will find Christian voices who represent fringe expressions of what we would hold to as biblical views, fringe expressions of how to apply biblical standards, just like the media will quote Fred Phelps and his God Hates Fags and other ugly messages. Will quote him far more readily than they'll quote you or me bringing a message that would be more in harmony with Scripture. That being said, I believe that there's more of a trick to this than Don Miller would be recognizing here, and this is where he and I would differ. Now, it's just what, part of one quote, so I'm trying to judge this in the body of his larger writings and teachings, and if I'm misrepresenting his thought on any level, then I'll certainly correct it, and if he ever had the time to come on the air and chat with me about these things, that would be terrific. I'm sure he's quite busy, though. But the assumption here is that, if I'm reading him and understanding him rightly, that it's wrong for us to take a stand about, say, something like abortion or about gay activism or about other social issues, that what we should do is preach the grace of God, the love of Jesus to lost sinners and help them to be reconciled with God. I don't see it as either or. If he's saying it's either or, and again, I'm saying AF because I'm just reading one quote, trying to put it in the context of his larger writings to the extent that I understand his message and beliefs. So if I've gotten anything wrong here, Don, my apologies, but I'm trying to represent things accurately based on this quote. When he says, in other words, the devil will play a trick on the church and the church will, like sheep, lose their focus on the grace and love of Christ, wander astray. In reality, the more I focus on the grace and love of Jesus, the more burdened I am to stand up for righteousness in society. The more I focus on his grace and love, the more I want people to be delivered from evil. The more I focus on his grace and love, the more my insides churn to exalt Jesus in a culture that's turned its back on him. And I would say that the greatest problem has not been a radicalization of Christians and an over-engagement with politics. There's certainly an error we've made of associating the kingdom of God with America, equating the kingdom of God with patriotism, as opposed to being patriotic Americans because we live in this country and we want to see God's best for this country and appreciate the country. But the kingdom of God is often at cross purposes with the purposes of America. And we've often, especially white evangelicals, put our trust in the Republican Party, and perhaps black evangelicals have put their trust in the Democratic Party. Both trusts are misplaced, perhaps one more than the other, or the other way around, but either way, they're both misplaced because our trust to see the kingdom advance cannot be put in the political party. So to the extent that the larger evangelical body of America that's identified with politics, mainly white evangelicals, has identified as Republican, yeah, that's been polarizing because people associate Christianity, the gospel, with the Republican Party, and it would be polarizing to associate the gospel with either party, unless the parties changed radically and became gospel parties, but that's not what they are. I don't think that's the big problem. I think the big problem is we've been preaching a compromised message. We've been preaching a watered-down message. We've been preaching a half-hearted message. We've been preaching grace without repentance. We haven't been preaching the costly discipleship that Bonhoeffer talked about. We've been preaching the cheap grace, the cheap discipleship. What I referred to in a poem I wrote a couple years ago in response to an article on grace, I called it appalling grace. How bleak the sound. That teased a wretch like me, that doesn't really transform. Look, when people really get saved and they're really changed, they want to make a difference. If you live in the midst of a drug-infested, crime-infested, gang-infested city, and you get radically saved, you want to see change, don't you? When you come from a history of broken homes and broken families and moms and dads separated, you don't even know who the dad is, and you get a DNA test to find out. You want to see change come once you're saved, don't you? Even without being saved, you want to see change come. That's not separate from the gospel. That's living the gospel out in our society. And to me, God's spoken to me as clearly as anything I've heard in my life, burdened me, shaken me, grieved me, pushed me to speak out against gay activism while reaching out to the homosexual community with the compassion of Jesus. Let me just tell you that since I have gotten involved with this word, this strategy, reach out and resist, I believe a word that God gave me, reach out to the people with compassion, resist the activism, resist the agenda with courage, since I've been burdened to do that, I've had far more gracious, face-to-face, one-on-one interaction with the gay and lesbian community. People may know me and hate me, but then it gives me an opportunity to get to know them. And as we sit down and talk, I've had far more opportunity to share the gospel. It is not either or. I believe it is compromise that is sinking the ship and is an awakening back to the truth that is so crucial. The quote that I read at the beginning of the segment was from none other than the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Yes, stumbling blocks of sin must be removed. Thorns and briars of rebellion must be uprooted. So great a visitor must not find miry ways and stony places when he comes to honor his favorite ones with his company. Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, glad to be with you, sharing my heart honestly in terms of what I'm expecting to see in the year 2011. I'm done giving away books. I had five from Frank to give away, gave away three on Monday, Frank Turek, that is, and two today. But if you're interested in the book, go to our website, AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire. We've got links to other books by Frank Turek and to his website as well. All right, I'm not going to be taking any more calls, though, the rest of the show, so sit back. AskDrBrown.org, again, the website, AskDrBrown on Facebook. In the year 2002, we came out with the book Revolution in the Church, Challenging the Religious System with a Call for Radical Change. And one of the fundamental principles was that we needed to understand the times in which we were living. And chapter two is entitled, It's Time to Wake Up. We cannot afford to sleep our way through another revolution. William Ward Ayer, who was a professor, I believe, at Dallas Theological Seminary, writing in July 1967, an article called Preaching to Combat the Present Revolution, said, if the Lord tarries, young men now preparing for the ministry will be preaching for at least 20 years in the most complex revolutionary period that has been seen in modern times. This revolution is not like the many political upsets of Europe and South America. Today's arising is world revolution. He was right on in saying that. His solution, though, was basically getting back to good doctrinal preaching from the pulpit, which, of course, is critical for anchoring things, for foundations, but does not necessarily take the message then out to the streets in a way that's going to confront the culture with the truth of God. Dr. Bill Bright, in his book Revolution Now, came out in 1969. All these quotes are in my book, Revolution in the Church. We live in the most revolutionary period of human history, he wrote. Social band-aids and reform antiseptics give little hope for a cure or even an improvement. A revolution is needed. You can experience this revolution. In fact, you can help bring it to pass. And then evangelist Tom Skinner, whom I quoted on Monday in his Words of Revolution book, came out in 1970. I'm convinced America is at her crisis hour. Revolution is inevitable. It's just a matter of which faction is going to prove strongest and will win out in the end. I believe most Americans are so apathetic that they will just sit back and go to whoever wins the struggle. I've been so grieved over what's almost like a supernatural spell over so many in the body. Because look, let's face it. If you talk to your average Christian young person. I'm not putting young people down. If there's struggles with young people, it means there's struggles with the families, because that's ultimately going to be the strength or weakness of the young people. But there's so much more literacy, except for the really committed Christians. There's so much more literacy in terms of what's happening in the movies and who said what and this great show and that great show. That there's so much more literacy in those things than there is in the things of God and the Scripture. And there's so much whatever when it comes to biblical ethics and whatever when it comes to biblical doctrine. And really, that's pervasive in the church. It is staggeringly true that the majority of believers in America today are more influenced by what's on TV and the movies in Hollywood and what's coming online than they're influenced by the truths of God. And there's been an increasing stupor, an increasing compromise, an increasing moral morass, an increasing spiritual dullness, and it is like a spell on people. And especially when you talk about critically important issues like gay activism in society, which is you're coming your way, like it or not. I mean, God's laid it on my heart to sound the alarm with this, but it's coming your way, like it or not. And it's pervasive in schools and in media in ways. It's there, and we don't even realize it for the most part. And it's coming to churches near you and courts near you and businesses near you. This is reality, friends. I believe that an awakening is coming. I believe that this year things are going to shake. I believe that something is beginning to stir, something is beginning to rise, that more and more people have gotten to that breaking point. I'm not talking about an angry, we're going to get these. I'm not talking about a political reaction. God forbid, I'm not talking about a violent, physical, intimidating reaction. No. That's not the gospel. James, Jacob, the first chapter makes perfectly clear that the anger of man does not accomplish God's righteous will. I'm not appealing to the flesh. It's an awakening of conscience. I believe people are going to begin to see some of the spiritual forces unveiled. I believe people are going to begin to see past the nice smile on some of the things that have been attacking our faith and have been attacking our values and saying, hey, we just want equality, tolerance. we're going to begin to see there's an anger, there's a hatred, there's even a violence behind it. And there is going to be the beginning, the first major sparks of a moral and cultural revolution. I can't tell you exactly how quickly it'll unfold. I'm just convinced the sparks are about to fly. Thank you so much for joining us today on the Line of Fire, Michael Brown. Let me say it again, blessed to be with you here. I've been sharing through this show today some things burning in my heart that I really expect to unfold in 2011. I want to try to explain this a little bit more. I began reading 11 faith-based predictions, faith, non-faith, really all faith, different faiths. Based predictions that were on a belief blog on CNN. Didn't get to finish them, but at our website, there's a link to that, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. If you don't subscribe to the Voice of Revolution, it's a free online magazine constantly with timely messages, insightful messages, constantly deep spiritual truths from the Word that'll call you deeper in God. Constantly things, major things in the news that need prayer, articles that are timely in terms of what God is saying, what we need to do at given time. So a real resource, and it's free. So if you go to Voice of Revolution, that's on our website, askdrbrown.org, you can click to be notified whenever new articles come out. Or if you're at our website or a Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, there'll be info there. I mentioned that each of the faith-based predictions, or whatever faith you want to call them, predictions, tended to speak out of the heart and expectation of the people writing. They gave their own perspective. Unless you receive a pure external prophetic word based on nothing you know, just based on divine revelation, it's only natural we'll speak from our own viewpoint. I hope I'm not just speaking from my own viewpoint, but also in terms of sensing things on a wider level in the body. There is a breaking point people come to. There is a point where people realize that things are not working. There is a point where you have these uprisings, and the Bible talks about first the natural, then the spiritual, the first Adam from below, the second Adam from above. Many times you can see trends happening in society that reflect what's also about to break out spiritually. So we had the counterculture revolution of the 60s, which was kind of a precursor for the Jesus revolution that begins in the midst of the counterculture revolution, the Jesus revolution. There were revolutionary times. You couldn't separate the one from the other. I got saved in the midst of revolutionary times in 71. I got heavily into drugs in the midst of revolutionary times in 69. It was part of the culture, part of the day, part of what was happening. We're living in revolutionary times again. There's a lot of upheaval around the world, not on the level that there was, say, in 67, 68, but rising upheaval. In America, the word revolution is on people's lips, both sides. It seems more and more upheaval, more and more polarization. In the midst of this, I believe something is going to erupt from God's people. No, I'm not prophesying that the whole nation will be saved, okay? Please don't put words in my mouth. If I say that, then quote me one day, all right? What I'm saying is that as I know, God's had me target issues of gay activism and with a broken heart for the gay and lesbian community, greatly loved by Jesus, for whom Jesus died. And as my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, is about to come out, I'm talking to more and more people who feel it's time. It's time. We've got to wake up. More and more people sounding the alarm. More and more people bringing a wake-up call. More and more people realizing, okay, things have gone further than we ever thought they would. We didn't believe people like you or others 10 or 20 or 30 years ago who were sounding the alarm. We didn't believe you. We thought it was fanatical, extreme. Now it's here. Now so many cultural, social changes we never imagined would happen. They're here. I'm not just talking about gay activism. I'm talking about all kinds of other things. They're here. They're in our midst. What are we going to do? I believe it's time. I believe that something is starting to rise. Friends, be encouraged. The alarm is being sounded. Be encouraged. There is a remnant that's hearing the alarm. Be encouraged. plans of action will rise, strategies will rise, and above all, if we'll pray and seek God, he'll touch people and there'll be a harvest.